So we read from Luke and chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And those words in Luke chapter 2 and from verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I don't know if you've been taking part in the Advent reading scheme, reading through Luke's Gospel. Show of hands, anyone taking part? Well, yeah, quite a few. So should have read Luke 22 today, just two more chapters left. It's been very handy, isn't it? 24 chapters in Luke and 24 days in Advent. I hope that you've enjoyed reading through Luke's Gospel, and I thought we'd kind of tie the message in this morning with those Advent readings and think a little bit about Luke. Luke was a non-Jew, a Gentile. He was a doctor. A scientist, if you like, someone who had an analytical view of life. And he wrote Luke's Gospel. Didn't just write Luke's Gospel, of course, he wrote the book of Acts as well. So together with those two books, about 28% of the New Testament was written by Luke. So the picture that we have of Jesus and the early church, very much governed by this servant Luke, who tells us the story of Jesus as he lived on earth and the story of Jesus as his church took his message around the world. Luke's Gospel is interesting because around about half of it cannot be found in the other Gospels. It's the longest of the Gospels and it has lots of plums which are not found in the other Gospel puddings. So only Luke tells us a story about the childhood of Jesus. The end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we have that story about Jesus as 12-year-old going up to the temple in Jerusalem. Some of the parables, which are particularly famous, the Good Samaritan, the rich fool, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, are only found in Luke's Gospel. So it's a remarkable Gospel, a great book to be reading, and I hope that you've enjoyed reading the Gospel and seeing distinctive things about Jesus as we prepare to come to our Christmas celebration. Someone has said that there are three principles at work in the composition of the Gospels: selectivity, arrangement, and adaptation. Gospel writers select certain things that they want to communicate, to show us a certain slant on Jesus. There are four Gospels. It's a reminder that we are all distinctive human beings. One size does not fit all. We find that we access the story of Jesus in different ways. Different voices maybe speak to different personalities and places and times. It's really encouraging that God has not given us one monochrome story of Jesus, but four different coloured stories of Jesus that speak to us from fresh and distinctive angles, showing us who Jesus actually is. I don't know if you, sometimes when you're watching a film, find it's interesting that the camera work helps us to see an angle of the story that we wouldn't normally have seen. I remember at the opening of the Latvian Biblical Centre, one of the guys who does video work for us also does video work for weddings, and he has a small drone that he uses for filming, and he had a fabulous panoramic shot of the LBC building and Riga's skyline. And that's the kind of view of a building and of our world that you don't very normally see. Sometimes it might be from above or from behind. Sometimes maybe like on those occasions when a great speaker is speaking, Martin Luther King speaking on the steps there in Washington, speaking to a huge crowd. And normally people think of looking at him speaking out at the crowd, but when the camera angle comes just behind him, as it were, just over his shoulder, and sees the vast expanse of people in front of him, just gives another kind of angle on the story. And Luke, he selects, he arranges, he adapts his story. So those first four verses of Luke's gospel are a great little introduction, a unique introduction to the story of Jesus. This is what someone has said about that particular passage. Luke constructs a grand doorway into his gospel. He invites us to come in and make ourselves at home. Here we will find security, a solid base for lasting faith. People have said that Luke is a master storyteller. This year I read a history of the Christian church by a man called Tom Holland. It's got the title Dominion, and someone was writing a review of that history of the Christian church. And he said this of Tom Holland: Holland has all the talents of an accomplished novelist, a gift for narrative, a lively sense of drama, and a fine ear for the rhythm of a sentence. And he could have been writing about Luke. Luke is a skillful writer, and he is presenting before us his way of working. And he's saying, I've gone about this task very carefully. This is not just a Friday afternoon job. This is something which has required effort. I've talked to people, I've gathered my materials, I've checked my sources, and I've presented an account which stands up. And of course has stood up for 2,000 years. I've told you before, a friend of mine was on holiday in Austria. He came back to his car and found a plastic bag flapping on the windscreen, and he thought, oh no, I've received a fine, and it's Austria. How do you pay a fine in Austria? Well, he grabbed hold of it and realized it wasn't a fine. It was a copy of Luke's Gospel in English on his dashboard. And he read it, and he became a Christian. It was a compelling story, a compelling account that made him trust in the Lord Jesus. There are certain things we see from this passage. First, that Luke says this is all about things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke is writing and reminding us that the story of Jesus is not square one in the story of what God has done in the world. The story of Jesus is part of a continuing story of God who made the world, who called a people Israel to himself, and revealed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament. And now, here comes Jesus, who is fulfilling all of those promises, who is the very one who is being pointed towards in those centuries that we read about in the Old Testament. So Jesus is seamlessly, the story of Jesus is seamlessly woven into the story of the Old Testament and the people of Israel. And so when we begin Luke's Gospel at verse 5, we're told that in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. And here we see God fulfilling his promise to people like this who represent Israel and the institutions of the temple and priesthood and so on. The great story of the past is being fulfilled in the present in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled. When Jesus stood up at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, he had the scroll of Isaiah the prophet and read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. I've come to preach good news to the poor." He rolled up the scroll after he'd read it, and he said, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, "I am a fulfillment of all those amazing promises that were declared in the Old Testament." And then, right at the end of the gospel, when he has died and raised from the dead, he comes to his disciples and he says, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." "Rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Fulfilled. Jesus fulfills the promises. He is the new Adam. He is the new Israel. He is the new temple. He is the new high priest. He fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament story and the Old Testament pointers to the one who is to come. And then Luke says, "What I'm writing is based on eyewitness accounts." Luke goes around and he talks to people. You know, people have been saying that one of the really important things to do if you're kind of getting towards being the oldest member of the family, and I think Malcolm was the person who talked to me about this, is that you perhaps get yourself recorded talking about the story of your family. Because so many things that you know, you only know. And it's a great tragedy if all of that experience and knowledge and all the fund of stories are lost with you. And there's this kind of encouragement to go and record, to video the patriarchs, the matriarchs, the families, in order to have this to pass on to others. Imagine Luke, not with a tape recorder, of course, 2,000 years ago, or an MP3 player or whatever, but going and listening and maybe taking notes of people who passed on information to him. But someone has likened Luke's gospel to a documentary. The documentary approach where someone goes with the handheld camera and goes to places and meets people, has those head-to-head conversations, stories are told, related, questions are asked to clarify what's being said, so that there can be as careful an account as is possible. Fresh angles on the story, in-depth interviews, people who could say, "I was there," relating what they said. Martin Peters, the great World Cup winning player, 1966, if only 1996, if only, well, anyway. He died yesterday, and the Radio 5 results program, 606, encouraged people to phone in if they had seen Martin Peters play. Now, he used to play for Norwich for a short period of his career, so it's quite an honour that I'm talking about him at all. But they encouraged people to phone in and say whether they'd seen him play or they had particular memories of him as a person. And it was very striking, excuse the pun, to hear people phone in and relate stories, not only about the brilliance of the player, but also his humanity. the distinctiveness of him as a person. And of course, over the years, over decades, those kind of stories, they're imprinted in your mind, and you're able to pass them on. At the end of the Gospels, the Gospel rather of Luke, chapter 24, when women come to the graveside, when they see that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is gone, and they meet an angel and they're told that he's not here, he's risen, we're told in verse 8 of Luke 24, then they remembered his words. Suddenly everything came back. It's interesting how that happens, isn't it? We're in a mysterious situation. We're not quite sure quite what's happening. And suddenly the penny drops. And all of those words come back to our memory. And suddenly everything makes sense. I love the account in Luke chapter 2 that we read. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There are mothers who keep little boxes of the first things that their children do. Last Christmas, I brought those three pairs of first shoes that our three children wore. Little memories, maybe little locks of hair, first reports from school, pictures that were painted that once graced the fridge, but now, because there have been so many of them, need to be in some kind of scrapbook somewhere to be treasured. Of course, we're clearing out at present. We're sifting through. We're seeing all of these things again. And all the memories come back. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the reactions are triggered by those recollections. Yes, Luke was able to talk to Mary about the events of the early life of Jesus. And obviously that story about Jesus as a 12-year-old came from Mary. You can imagine it's the kind of story that you tell around the Christmas table. Oh yes, we were really worried. He was 12 and he was missing. Have you ever lost a child? You ever lost a child, you know, when you've been out shopping? It's a frantic moment, isn't it? You kind of had that indelibly marked in your mind. Luke was able to talk to her and the disciples and other people and get the information that was needed. See, Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. She turned them over in her mind. She joined the dots. You know, sometimes we can be in a story and we don't quite know what the story is. We're in a story and we're not really even sure that we're in a story. We don't know the beginning or the middle or the end. And then suddenly we realize what's happening. We're kind of like those people, you know, who are in a football stadium, and suddenly they realize that they're the face on the big screen. And Mary realized that she was the face on the big screen, and the one that she had born, Jesus, was the key character, and all the details that she had remembered were communicated to Luke. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you. He's a doctor. Now, I know that they say that you can't read doctors' writing, but if you could, if the doctor is a careful one, all the information is there. I've kind of sometimes said about people that I know that have had to go to the doctors that probably all the information that anybody needs is in the notes, if only someone reads the notes. Luke had carefully investigated. Everything was there in order to come to a satisfactory conclusion. He had left no stone unturned. Sifting. Reflecting, checking, putting things in order, shaping a story that would help people to understand. One of the Sainsbury's ads this year says, like all great stories, this one begins at the beginning. And then at the end of the ad it says, and that is a totally true story. Luke writes a beginning and a middle and an end, and he's very careful to ensure that what he's writing is true. Doesn't want to put any information in there that will mislead people or give them a false impression of what's going on. Which brings us to the last idea in this passage. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. There's a dependability about the gospel because of Luke's approach. He's talked to eyewitnesses. He's carefully investigated. He's put the gospel in an orderly account. This is something that can be trusted. Read what I have written, says Luke, and you will find the information upon which our faith is based. And you'll find that it's a foundation that is not wobbly. It's a foundation which is firm and unshakable. Be certain. Now, I think one of the features of the 21st century is that people have said, well, you know, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. I always feel that's a very strange thing, really. Why take a journey, particularly around this time of the year with floods and traffic jams and all that, if you're not really too concerned about the destination? I think the destination is always the point of the journey. To be certain. There is no virtue in being uncertain about the things of life and eternity. There is no virtue in that. It's folly to hold to uncertainty rather than certainty. I'm writing these things so that you might be certain. Think of those shepherds that we read about. Let's go and see what the angels have spoken about. What do those shepherds believe? They believe that something had happened. They believe that someone had come, that there really was a pot of gold on the other side of the rainbow. And they went and they travelled to Bethlehem, to the stable and the manger, to see what was there. They took time to investigate. They took time to check. They didn't just believe because it had been said to them. They went and they checked for themselves. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Certainty, you see. The shepherds were certain. They were certain because what had been told them proved to be true. But what did they see? They saw a small baby. Now, we know that babies can accomplish great things. They can make us smile. They can perhaps give us perspective. But they're not going to make us a cup of tea. They're not going to drive us into Worthing. They're not going to become Prime Minister, although maybe that one. A baby is a baby. They're just there, aren't they? They're kind of dribbling and they're cooing and other things. They're a baby. There was no glow of light around Jesus. He didn't have a halo. He was a baby. He was a real human baby. They saw just what they'd been told they would see, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's an unusual thing in the first century or the 21st century. They saw that. But they saw beyond that something that God was promising. God invading space and time history. The promise of God fulfilled. Joy and peace coming to a world that is so short of both. Good news that says our guilt can be dealt with the offer of forgiveness. Our bondage and despair to the reality of death that snatches away hope and life, that there can be freedom from that through the Saviour who comes, the Rescuer has come. That first Christmas time, around the shepherds, light shone around them. The angels lit up the dark night sky. Light. We're told about a light that fills the sky. But we don't see the light. 2,000 years on, we see the reflection of the light in the faces of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. We see them looking, pondering, treasuring, glorifying, praising, telling. We see the reflection of the light in these faces. And we, with Luke, can say, on the basis of this eyewitness account, we believe the light has shone. We believe that the light of the world has stepped into the darkness. We believe it. We can be certain because these things are true. You see, Luke is saying to us, step imaginatively in the story. Imagine if you were one of those shepherds. Imagine if you were there on that day. Suddenly you'd realize this was the most amazing thing you'd ever encountered in your lifetime and anybody else had encountered in their lifetime ever. This is the event of all time. God has come. And we can be certain that he has come for our good, for our blessing, for our salvation. What do they say? That sometimes someone comes into your life so unexpectedly, takes your heart by surprise, and changes your life forever. That's what Jesus did at that first Christmas time. Those shepherds would never be the same again. And those who find Jesus today are never the same again because they have found him as their saviour and friend. Has that happened to you? Has the unexpected visitor come and touched you on the shoulder, swung you around, turned your life completely upside down? The end of this story of Luke will come to you soon. Jesus comes to two men who are on a journey to on the Emmaus Road, and he talks to them, and he asks them about why they're so sad, and they say that it's because they're followers of Jesus, and he has died, and it's all finished. And Jesus says, why the doubts arise in your hearts? They don't know it's Jesus. They think he's a stranger. And then he explains to them the message of the fulfillment of the promises of God in the one who has been sent, Jesus. And finally, they have an eye-opener moment and they realize that the person who is before them is Jesus. And they are certain. Uncertain, doubting, and now certain. That's why Luke has written. Luke has written so that we can have a basis upon which we believe. And if we are certain, well, we do something about it. We live for Christ. We tell people about Christ. We let people know he is ours. I wonder if you've ever done that. Have you publicly said, I believe in Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. In the new year, Tracy at the front here is going to be baptized in February. Yeah, hallelujah. February the 16th. And it'd be great if she's not the only person being baptized that day. Maybe one of the ways that we move through Luke's gospel and come to the end of it as certain that Jesus is who he says he is, that we want to say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say it publicly, and maybe one of the ways we say it publicly is by saying, I want to be baptized, to nail my colors to the mast. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care who knows it. I have written these things to you Dear Theophilus, that you might be certain of the things that you have believed. Are you certain? If you're certain, stand up and be counted. Amen.